Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, we look to you tonight. Unveil us again. We open our being to you. Visit us. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your precious blood. We apply it again. Cover us from everything else. We'd like to have ears to hear you. Hear what you're speaking to us. Open your heart a little more. Amen. We do pray for unveiling. Amen. Reveal what's inside of you. Amen. The mystery that was hid from the ages. Amen. Unfold it to us more. Amen. We're open to you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a privilege to be here with everybody. I wanted to first check and see how many trainings have we been to? So let's start with this. If you've been to one or more training, why don't you go ahead and stand up? Okay. Sorry. College training. Yeah. Okay. All right. Sit down if you've only been to one. Sorry. Previous training. Yeah. Okay. Sit down if you've only been to two. Sit down if you've only been to three. Sit down if you've only been to four. All right, five. If you've been to five or more trainings, stand up or continue standing. Okay, if you've been to six or more, serving ones are okay standing up too. All right, seven or more. Okay, all right. Anybody more than seven? Svetlana. Okay, we're down to two. Okay. More than seven? No? All right. More than eight? Have you been to eight or more? Nine or more? Wow! Wow. Okay, she is the most blessed person here. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It really is a privilege to be here. And I hope that we're all just here with an open heart. And the Lord will just unveil to us again and again what's deep within Him. I think we have a sense that the Lord has already done a little bit. But I appreciated one of the brothers that was prophesying yesterday. And he pointed out on the banner, right, there's a certain lifting of the clouds. There's a revelation of the mystery. There is a mystery in the universe. Actually, there's a few of them. But they are being unveiled to us. So, this phrase actually is taken from a verse. Does anybody know what verse? Anybody? Okay, there's two. One is exact, the other is pretty close. Anybody? I'll give you the book. It's in Romans. All right, let's turn to Romans 16:25. Amen. Let's read it together. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, that is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept in silence in the times of the ages. Okay, so there's something that was kept in the times of the ages in secret, but it was revealed. Okay, so anybody know the next verse? Yes, okay. So let's find that one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, right? Okay, let's read this together. That by revelation the mystery was made known to me, as I have written previously in brief. Okay, so I don't know if you knew, the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans mirror one another. So the revelation is made known. It's just made known in different directions. So the book of Romans starts from the earth, right? You start in the dust as a condemned one. And you're gradually, through justification, sanctification, glorification, brought into a living in the body that is as the kingdom in the church. Okay, so Ephesians starts from a whole different angle. We're starting from the heavens. Do you guys have a feeling? We are in the heavenlies. Amen. While we're here together, we are tasting of the heavenly things. Our brother Vern started, what was that, Lord's Day evening, with Ephesians 1:3, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, right? And so we bless in response. Actually, you know, the Greek word for that is eulogizo. There's two Greek words for bless in the New Testament. One is marikios, and that means, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart. That's happy. So happy! Happy are you when you're poor in spirit. Happy are you when you're pure in heart. But in Ephesians 1, it's a different word. The word in Ephesians 1 is eulogizo, which we would transliterate into English as eulogy. So you go to somebody's funeral, and you eulogize. I don't know how you say that. Anyways, what it means is you speak well of. So God has spoken well of us. And so what do we do in response? We bless him. So we have a mutual well-speaking, one of another. God to you, you to God. Okay? And then Brother Vern brought us through the verses 4 to 14, which show, of course, the dispensing of the triune God in his Trinity, with the Father's choosing that we would be holy, predestinating us unto sonship. We see the Son's redemption, and we see the Spirit supplying himself as a seal and as a pledge, right? Okay. The Ephesians 1 is really in the heavenlies. Notice, actually, anybody notice this before? When was the first time in the book of Ephesians that the word sin is mentioned? I'll give you a hint. It's not in chapter 1. Because sin is too far below for the Lord to mention that in chapter 1. He talks about, you know, maybe you've got some offenses. But, okay, it's in Ephesians chapter 2. We need to see, we start in the heavenlies! This is where Ephesians begins, okay? It's an altogether different atmosphere in this book. Okay, then we moved into chapter 2, and Brother Tom last night was with us, right? Brought out that God has created a one new man, but prior to that, we had some fellowship, or I it would have been, anyways. It's good to look at the first 9 verses of chapter 1 or chapter 2. And I hope that we all have a certain sense concerning what transpired in our receiving the Lord. And I've been memorizing, actually, it just so happens, I've been memorizing Ephesians. And so I want to put a plug in for this. If you are not doing this already, verse memorization should not be something that just stays in the training. It should be something that sticks with you. So right now I'm into chapter 3. I've memorized the first 2 chapters with a couple brothers, and we just chew it. And to give you a little handhold, what I do every night before I go to bed is I have a Bible. Actually, it's not actually a physical Bible. I've printed out the verses on a sheet of paper. And so I have it right next to my bed. And then every time when I go to bed, I just take my sheet, and for about 10 to 12 minutes, I just memorize and chew the word. I don't use electronic because the temptation is too great, right? So I've learned this. This is a little something you guys might relate to, right? You've got your phone out and all of a sudden, ding, ding, you got message or something, Facebook post, whatever. Anyways, I just realized I've got to stay away from it, at least during those times. And it's so rich. If you have the word dwelling in you, the Lord will have a way to speak to you again and again. Actually, If you look in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the Spirit has a particular function. You know what he does? The Spirit reminds you. This is what the Spirit does. He reminds you. Okay, if you don't have something to begin with, the Spirit can't remind you. So you need to have a rich deposit of the Lord's Word inside of you, so that when the Spirit wants to speak to you, he can visit you. If you don't have the Word inside, all that the Spirit can say is, go read your Bible. Right? So we need to have the Word dwelling in us richly. And actually, it's much like a typewriter. I was here 5 years ago, and I was out preaching the gospel on the campus with some, and I could almost point the direction now. We were walking that way, and there was somebody that was in a truck. We went over, and we thought, captive audience, right? He's stuck there. So we asked him if he would like to hear something about the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Nah, it's okay. I'm good." I said, "Okay, amen. Have a good day. Have a blessed day, right? Have a triune God dispensing into you day." And then we continued to walk off. And then he called us back, and he said, "Hold on, come back here. I've got a question. I've got some Christian friends, and they're always telling me that God speaks to them. I can understand prayer. We speak to God. But how does God speak to you? How would you guys respond, right? He speaks in the Word." It says in Hebrews chapter 1, he spoke in the Old Testament in many ways to the fathers, the prophets. But today, he speaks in the Son. And who is the Son? The Son is the Word. So we need to have the Word inside of us, that the Lord can have a way to speak to us. So I've been memorizing Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in chapter 2, I love this duality in chapter in the beginning of it. It talks about our situation. You know, we were dead in our sins and offenses. You know, and not only that, but we conducted ourselves, or we walked according to the ruler of the authority in the air. And we, according to the age of this world, we were children of wrath, even as the rest. We all conducted ourselves. Get this. See if this will ring in you at some point. We conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of our flesh and of our thoughts. Okay? Anyways, maybe the Lord will speak to you at some point. You know what I mean? You're just walking around in your daily routine, and they'll just say, are you conducting yourselves right now according to the lusts of your flesh? Or it's even more benign. Are you just in your thoughts? Anyways, it doesn't stop there. But in verse 4 it says, but God! Anyways, those words are quite special in the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, with his great love with which he has loved us, then even while you were dead in your sins, in your offenses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay. Not only that, but he also raised us up together with him and seating us together with him. By grace you have been saved, right? Okay. The whole chapter is very good, but we have to see and have a rich appreciation of our merciful and gracious God who reached us in our status. So in verse 10, when it says, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works in order that we may walk in them. Very next verse, verse 11, says something like, but you therefore remember that you who were Gentiles, those who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made with hands, that you were apart from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel,
strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. Okay, it says, oh yeah, there's another but. There's two buts in chapter 2. But I want to impress you. It says, remember, therefore. Remember, therefore. We need to remember, therefore. A lot, actually, there's a ministry book by Brother Lee. It says, we need to remember two things in our Christian life. Who the Lord is and who we are. We need to really remember, and it will preserve us in our Christian life. If we just have this installed within us, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Because I remember what I was before, and it was not good. Thank you for reaching me. When I conducted myself in those things, when I walked according to those things, you reached me. Thank you, dear Lord. That kind of thankfulness will preserve us. It'll preserve us from any kind of haughtiness, any kind of thought that we've graduated from certain things. Anyways, we should have this kind of thought instilled within us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Then we are his masterpiece, and we can begin to live that out. Overcoming the culture that was dividing us, right? That he abolished in his flesh the law of the commandments and ordinances, taking them to the cross with him. Anyways, finally, in him, we are not only the household, not only the kingdom, but we are also being built, right? In whom all the building is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built into a dwelling place of God in spirit. Amen. Okay, so this needs to be a vision to us. So we need to see these things. And this is primarily what's happening to us in the training. We are on a mountain. And we are being unveiled. Actually, this cloud scene reminds me of one time I was driving up to this conference in Southern California, driving up to Big Bear, and it's not that high. It's about 7,000 feet. But compared to the East Coast, that's high. Compared to the West Coast, that's nothing. But we ascended right above the cloud bank, and it was really quite cool. I remember looking down, and all the clouds were probably within, you know, a few hundred feet of us. And so it just looked like some white, uneven terrain that just spread as far as you could see. We were above the clouds. Okay, so we need to be above the clouds. And the more that you are open to the Lord, and the more that he has, as I believe he has to us, granted us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the more we can see something. Okay? Now we're coming to chapter 3. Okay, and in chapter 3, I like the way that Paul starts. He says, I, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know what that vision does to you? Captures you. A vision makes you a prisoner. There's a couple verses I wanted to bring out, one of which is Proverbs 29:18. It says, without vision, the people, you could either say perish or cast off restraint. They just run wild. If we don't have vision, we're just subject to whatever whim blows us. You know what I mean? You don't see the need to read your Bible? Well, do I feel like I need to read the Bible today? But if you see the vision, if you see the need to have the rich word constituted into you, you read the word. You've got that motivation that Brother Caleb mentioned today. Actually, I was going to say something. I rowed in high school and in college, and it was a big part of my life. You guys know what rowing is? Sometimes I have to clarify. In the Northeast and in Europe, it's kind of popular, but not so much in the rest of the country. So rowing is in a rowboat, you know, you sit and you go backwards. Anyways, it was a big part of my life for a good period of time. And I was just... It was a motive that just drove me. And I think it really matters if you have the motivation. A famous coach once said, everybody has the, how does it go? Everybody has the motive to win, but not everybody has the motive to practice. It's all in the practice, actually. It's all in, are you able to execute on what you see? So it's got to be installed inside of you. And that vision requires our cooperation. So Paul could say to a king, right? He's standing before a king, and was it Acts chapter 26? King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What he had received on the road to Damascus became a vision to him. We need to be visionaries. We need to see things that are not yet apparent. And those are the things that drive us. You suffer, you travail, you endure because you see something that is before you. We need to be those kind of people, right? Okay. So when Paul saw this vision, it made him a prisoner. Okay. Do you feel like you're a prisoner? Actually, Paul uses three different phrases in Ephesians referring to some sort of prisoner or status that he has. Verses 3:1, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, he's a prisoner in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 20, he's an ambassador in a chain. Actually, this sequence is really good. I hope you guys get this. Okay, what's the first one? The sisters are much better. Okay, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The second is? Amen. And the third? Ambassador in a chain. Okay, so we need to be first captured by a vision. And what it may be to us at first a cause. You know, we see what the Lord has, we see his economy, and it wrecks us. It wrecked me. I was 21 years old and I saw something and it just caused me to be a madman. Then eventually we realize we're not just a prisoner of Christ Jesus, we're a prisoner in the Lord. Actually, it's the Lord himself who is the prison. He's not just the cause for which you're living, but you're actually living inside of him. It's nothing that anybody said to you anymore that causes you to be restricted. It's something that's inside that won't let you go. You just can't step beyond those bounds anymore because there's something that you've seen that burns inside of you. Eventually, you're not just a prisoner. You're an ambassador. I really was touched by this. There's a good picture of it in Acts chapter 16. You see the Apostle Paul. And he was a prisoner. He went over to an area called Philippi. And he's there with Silas. He preached the gospel. And then they got thrown into this prison. And the prison actually is not like an American prison, right? You didn't get 3 square meals a day, you know, and got rec time. You know, everybody goes to the gym. No. These prisons, actually the word that's used there, they put him in stocks. And the stocks refer to something that put a binding around his ankles, his wrists, and his neck. So Paul and Silas are there hanging out, you know what I mean, in the prison. If I was there, I'd probably be blaming Silas. You know, I told you we should have taken the southern route, you know. But no, it's very specific. In the Bible, it says that, and while praying, they were singing praise to the Lord. So they were they singing? Were they praying? Yes. But they're in prison, and they're enjoying the Lord. And you know what happens? God was so happy, he's like, let's have an earthquake. So the earth shook. They got set free. They begin to go out. The prison guard says, oh, no, I'm done. You know, so he's about to kill himself. They said, don't hurt yourself. Anyways, what happens is the prison guard gets saved. Amen. And his whole family. Amen. What was Paul and Silas there? They were ambassadors. Eventually, if we learn to live in our prison that the Lord has arranged for us, we will become ambassadors. It's not just about bearing your circumstance. When you find the Lord in that circumstance, even find yourself in him as the circumstance, you become an ambassador. We think that an ambassador means that we got to go speak to people about, you know, the Lord and say things in the right way. Actually, it's the things that you don't say that oftentimes convey much more than your words. I'm not saying we should be gospel chickens, okay? But when you're living in the Lord, there is just an indescribable aroma, right? There's somebody named Francis Assisi. He said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. So we should have a living which is a fragrance of Christ that is being spread in every place. When we're a prisoner, this is what our status becomes. Anyways, this was the reality to the Apostle Paul. He was a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Okay, so I want to continue on this line in Ephesians chapter 3. We see Paul had three statuses in the first 10 verses. The first is a prisoner. You know what the next status is? Verse 2. That's right, somebody said it. Steward. That's right. He was a steward of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So Paul was a steward. Anyways, when you realize you're imprisoned by the Lord, you may then begin to enjoy grace. And you know what grace does? It makes you a steward. Because God's grace does not flow to us aimlessly. He's not merely trying to mitigate your unhappiness. I mean, God, as grace, comes and visits you, and then it installs in you a certain sense of responsibility. When I was 21, somebody gave me the book, The Normal Christian Life, and I began reading it. And by the last chapter, which I recommend to everybody, this is the goal of the gospel. I was so touched with that chapter, that grace that I was enjoying furnished me the need to call others. I remember this was before cell phones, so I was in my dorm, and I had one of the phones with a cord, and I just called a brother. It was late at night, and I was like, I gotta share this with you. This is so real. This is what the gospel is. We need to receive the Lord's love, and we need to love him back. It was grace that was operating inside of me. I wasn't trying to do it. And actually, I remember hanging up. And then it wouldn't stop. There was more grace. So I had to call another person. And I think I said the same thing. And then I hang up. And then I had to call another person. The grace that we've received is a part of our stewardship. Have you guys ever experienced this? It's like you couldn't be restrained. You could put a gag order on you, and you would not remain silent. I love this verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah says, if I say I will not speak anymore in his name, It is in my bones like a burning fire shut up within me, and I'm weary of holding it in, nor can I. You ever feel like that? If not, fan into flame a little bit more, right? But don't try to go out and be zealous or speak to somebody. Just enjoy the Lord. When you really enjoy him, what happens is there's something inside of you. It's like the Lord in Luke chapter 12. He said, I've got a baptism to be baptized with. And I'm pressed until it's accomplished. There's something inside of you. It's a compulsion. It's an unction that drives you. There's an impulse of the divine life that's inside of us. And that's a part of your stewardship. That's what it means to be a steward. It's just to cooperate with this life that desires to live itself out. So the third status that the Apostle Paul has a couple verses later is he's a minister. Actually, what your stewardship requires is it requires you to minister. You have to minister this grace that you've been equipped with. So, first we become a prisoner, then we become a steward, then we become a minister. So don't expect to get a title, you know what I mean, with a badge. It's always awkward, actually, for me, whenever I get asked, what do? Because I'm like, how do you, I used to serve on a campus. I'm not really on a campus anymore. And so I used to be able to say something like campus minister, but now I've got no cover, you know what I mean? Brother Vern, I'm, so I was sitting in a barber shop a few months ago. It was kind of funny. It was an African-American barber shop. So I walked in there, and I asked, can you cut my hair? And he said, yeah, I think so. It's like, okay, here we go. So I sat down, and he asked me what I did. I flipped it around. I said, I'll ask you a question. What do you think I do? So he goes, a lawyer? No, I'm not a lawyer. Doctor? No, I'm not a doctor. What are you, businessman? I'm not a businessman. I was like, you're never going to get this. And so then I was like, you know what I am? I'm a minister of Christ Jesus. He calls the woman in the parlor across the way. He's like, hey, we got a preacher over here. I said, I'll take it. As long as you'll listen to me. I'm going to preach as long as you're cutting. And he took a long time, too. But hallelujah, you know. We need to speak until the kingdom of our Lord comes down. So we just keep enjoying the Lord. And what it does is it just makes us these ministers. A minister of Christ Jesus. Okay? So this is real. I think a lot of us, we just need to enjoy the Lord. Amen. We need to get our grace meter topped off. You know, I was telling some of the brothers, I know some of the saints here and I'll make a plug for it now, record songs and put it on SoundCloud. So I know, Zach, you've got some stuff up there. And I enjoy it. Anyways, saints, you need to sing. Sing! Sing with your whole heart to the Lord. Amen. It's a great way to enjoy grace. Just be filled with the Lord in the Word by singing. Anyways, hallelujah. I got to catch where I am now. Okay, maybe it's good time to get to the outline. Hallelujah, there's an outline. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the outline. Amen. Okay. So let's read the title for this week, or for this tonight. Experiencing Christ for the Building Up of the Church. Okay, and let's read Roman numeral 1. Ephesians 3 reveals the church, the body of Christ, as the center of God's eternal purpose and economy. Okay, the church as the mystery of Christ was hidden in God, who created all things, throughout the ages. This mystery, hidden in God, the church, was not made known to men in other generations, but has been revealed to the apostles and prophets in their spirit by the revelation in the New Testament age. So, a couple weeks ago, I got poison ivy all over my legs. I seem to be very allergic to it, apparently. That's what I get for taking the young people out to a park, right? Anyways, this poison ivy was just very, very uncomfortable. And for 3 days, I just couldn't sleep. I couldn't do anything. It was just insatiable itching. Made me recall Job, right? I just thought about Job day in, day out. You know, somebody asked, would you rather have a cut, an abrasion, or an itch? And somebody's always like, I know someone who said, I'd rather have anything else than an itch. An itch that you can't scratch, right? Anyways, Job was covered in boils. And he was just itching all the time. And, you know, he's going through all of these dealings from the Lord. And in chapter 10, verse 13, he says something. You know, in the midst of all of this dialogue with his friends. Dialogue is a nice way to put it. But he says, I know that there is something hidden in you, God. Okay. Job was going through all of his things, and he just realized, I don't know why, but I know there's something hidden in you. You know, he was right. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see there was something hidden in God. You know what that was? That was God's eternal economy. That was the working out of God's good pleasure in order to gain a people into whom he could dispense himself to produce a corporate expression of who he is. Okay, but Job, I always thought it wasn't really fair. I mean, because he was in the Old Testament age, after all. He didn't really get to see it, but he got to suffer it. You know, kind of seems unfair. But anyways, the Lord had something hidden inside of him. But we have it revealed to us. Amen. So, I like in Hebrews, there's this chronicle of the men of faith. All these ones who so faithfully served the Lord, many times unto death. And the more you study church history, you realize that did not end at the Lord. It actually continued. Since that time, the Lord's testimony has been born candle by candle of ones that have passed the torch, you could say, of the Lord's testimony. And many of them, they just saw a certain percentage of God's economy. You know, maybe Martin Luther, he just saw this matter of justification by faith, but he stood faithfully with what God had shown him. Okay? Then there were others, many of whom, really, they were dealt with very harshly by the world for what they saw. They only saw a little bit. But we have seen the whole spectrum of God's economy laid before us. It's available. What was hidden in God before the times of the ages, what was revealed to the apostles and prophets in spirit, is now to us almost trivial. We have it in our hands. We have very little of the sacrifice that they had, and yet we have so much that's laid before us. So when I survey the great cloud of witnesses, it just drives me. And I hope this you all would see this, and it would drive you in the same way. It would be something that propels you forward. You know, when I was in my senior year of high school, I ran track, and I was not a great sprinter. Probably many of you guys could beat me. But anyways, for some reason, my coach put me on the 4x400, and he made me the anchor leg. And so I was, you know, supposed to bring it home. And I was thinking, Coach, you got me in the wrong race. I run long distance. But anyway, so he had me there. And I remember it was the championship, and we had the first three legs go. And we had, I think we had a lead. We had the lead, and it came to me. And I was like, oh, Lord Jesus. You know? My race, my running, was not merely for my own sake. It was not merely for my own leg. It was for all those that had gone before me. It was for the cloud of witnesses, right? And so the baton got passed to me, and I'll tell you, there was some pressure, right? The pressure was what propelled me. I'm not going to tell you the results of that race. Let's just say, There's glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. And in the church. That's enough glory. Anyways, but if we really see those that have gone before us, even in your era, you know what I mean? The sacrifice of those that have, maybe your parents, serve faithfully the Lord, it will at some point draw you forward, compel you to follow the Lord, to love him, to serve him. Anyways, this is part of our heritage. These are the shoulders that we're standing on. So I hope that we see this. This is something of which we need to be unveiled to. Okay? C says, God's eternal purpose, according to the desire of his heart, is to have the church as the organic body of Christ for the manifestation of his multifarious wisdom. D says, the church in the economy of God is God's greatest boast in making known to the angelic rulers and authorities his multifarious wisdom for the shame and defeat of his enemy to bring in his kingdom. Actually, we need to see, and I don't think that all of us see this, and so I'm praying that we might be able to catch a glimpse of the fact that there is another realm that we are not always so conscious of. There are angels. Actually, there are cohorts of angels that comprise another kingdom. You know, Satan does not rule alone. He has a kingdom. The Lord has a kingdom, and Satan has a kingdom. And in that kingdom, there are ranks. There are ranks of angels who were previously good but had fallen away from God in the rebellious fall. Okay, so there are forces in the heavenlies. In Daniel, we see that there were at least two princes over the city of or the country of Javan and of Persia. So there are princes and principalities in the heavenlies. There are angelic people. Well, there are angelic beings that are there, and they're watching. They're watching everything you do. Okay, whether or not you're on a private viewing screen on your iPhone or not, there's somebody who sees everything you do, and it's not just God. It's these ones to whom God wants to make a display. God wants to show to the angels in the heavenlies all that he's able to do inside of us. Okay? This hopefully, this would burn into us. We would realize there is somebody watching me. Somebody is watching you. And it's not, you know, the U.S. government. They may be, I don't know. But there is a whole realm of angels to whom God is desiring to make a display. This will actually impact the way that we live our whole life. God desires to work out his wisdom in us to display to all of them. Actually, it says in Peter, 1 Peter, that the angels are craning their necks. These might be the good angels. They're craning their necks to look into what's transpiring in the sons of God. Okay, they're eager. They're not able to participate in the life of God, but they see that now a creature has begun to enter into divinity, has partaken of the divine nature. They're very interested in what's transpiring in you. So the next time you feel like you're all alone and you feel like you just have a choice of what to do with your time, remember, there's somebody watching you. They're angels. Anyways, this should be something that we see. It will burn into all of our living when we see it. Okay? All right. Roman numeral 2. The key to the building up of the church is the inner experience of Christ. Hallelujah, saints. The key to the building up of the church is the inner experience of Christ. We may think that we need to be very active and build a home meeting, build a group on campus, build the meeting of the church. But we really have to see that if we do not have the inner experiencing of Christ, what we're building up is of a worthless material. So we need to say, Lord, I like to care for the inner experience of you. Build yourself into me. Okay? Paul was a minister not of doctrines, but of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable and untraceable riches of Christ include what Christ is to us, such as light, life, righteousness, and holiness, what he has for us and what he has accomplished, attained, and obtain for us. Okay, we need to see. Lord Jesus, we need to see. Amen. We need to see what you are to us. Amen. This is, again, why we need to have the Word dwelling in us richly. Otherwise, the Lord is short in what he can reveal to us, how he can show what he wants to be to us. So I just give you an example. In Isaiah, it talks about, you know, the Lord is to us the shadow of a massive rock in a wasted land. So I was walking here today, this afternoon. It was hot. And I was just thinking, I was trying to follow as the shade as much as possible. You know, so when I was waiting for the traffic light, I was standing in the shade of the pole, you know what I mean? Just trying to. And then as I was walking up, I was just seeking shade so as not to get cooked. And it just came up into me. Lord, you're my shade. Lord, I love you as my shade. Okay? The more that you know who the Lord is, the more you'll enjoy him. And we need to be specific with the Lord, actually. We're very general a lot of times with the Lord. Lord, you're everything to me. Like Jeremy mentioned this morning, right? What did you enjoy about the conference? I enjoyed everything. Okay, but give me something specific. What did you enjoy? What did the Lord be to you today? Okay, when the church is full of these kind of experiences, it is exceedingly rich. So we need to have specific and detailed knowledge concerning who the Lord is. These are his unsearchable riches. And if Paul was the least of all the saints, you know what that means? He was less than you. If he could do so and experience such a rich, abundant Christ and announce him, you can too. Actually, you know, Paul takes these three statuses. I hope you're catching my list here, right? Okay, in Ephesians, he says he's the least of all the saints. 1 Corinthians, he says he's the least of all the apostles. And in 1 Timothy, he says that he's the foremost of sinners. So you also should memorize the dating of the Bible and when the different books were written. Okay, so 1 Corinthians was written in 59 A.D., so there he says, I'm the least of all, least of the apostles. Okay, if you're in the NFL and you ride the bench the whole time, you didn't get a single minute of play time, you're still in the NFL. Okay? So Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Okay, Paul, you're still an apostle. You know? Okay? Then in 64, when he writes Ephesians, he says, I'm the least of the saints. Oh, okay. You're still a saint. Not bad, right? Okay. A year later, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, I'm the foremost of sinners. God showed mercy on Paul in order that he could set forth a pattern. So he chose the worst, the foremost of sinners. So he went from the least of all the apostles, least of the saints, foremost of sinners. Actually, as we graduate into different stages of our Christian life, we get denigrated, right? We gradually see what we really are. Anyways, it makes us appreciate the Lord's grace that much more. Amen. Okay. The riches of Christ also include the experiences as a man. He went through human living, passed through death, and entered into resurrection as the forerunner of our salvation. Okay, so I hope we can see. You know, the Lord, when he was on the earth, he, one, did not come as an attractive man. I'm not sure if everyone knows this, but in Isaiah it says that he was a root out of dry ground. He had no attracting form nor majesty that we should look upon him. He grew up in a despised region. I actually went to Nazareth just a little while ago. There was only about 400 people that lived in that city when he was born. Okay, small town boy, right? His dad died. We know that his dad died at some point before he was 30. Who knows how old? But he grew up knowing these kind of things. He knew death. He knew what it was. to pass through death, not just the cross, but the death of others. Okay? So, he knows these experiences. And these are part of the riches that are now his unsearchable riches available to us. So when you are in these circumstances, he can be that to you. We need to see that in everything that the Lord brings us through, he desires to be just what we need in that circumstance. So if we could retrain our reflexes from I need to get out of here, to Lord, be to me what you want to be to me in this circumstance. Those are his unsearchable riches. They're untraceable, but they're real and they're available. Amen. Okay, Roman numeral 3, I'm just going to skip D. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Paul's prayer is for the saints to experience Christ for the building up of the church. Okay, so in these following points, I want you to pick up 4 that's. Okay? Got it? 4 that's. Okay? And why don't we go ahead and, brothers, read A. Amen. Okay, so the first, and I'm sorry, the that's are not necessarily in the outline. They're in the verses, but the outline follows the verses. So the first that is that we need to be strengthened. Let's all say that together. We need to be strengthened. One more time. We need to be strengthened. Our inner man needs some strengthening. When we were regenerated, what transpired was that our spirit became enlivened, and it became our real person. But it was like a baby, small and weak. And so our spiritual muscles are not developed. You know when a baby's in the womb, it's folded up? You know, its legs are like up here? It's like sandwiched, okay? It does not have much muscles. So at, probably 3-4 months, babies start kicking, right? And their muscles are just beginning to get strengthened. And so they're learning how to move things. Anyways, our spiritual muscles need to be strengthened. Amen. We need to go to the spiritual gym. Amen. Okay? So with the young people, I don't do it anymore. Maybe I need to, I don't know. But I used to take them to the spiritual gym. Actually, I think we did it here too, a number of years ago. Anyways, we need to go to the gym. Say, oh, Lord Jesus. It's your spiritual bench press. And then a curl. Okay, the brothers know what I'm talking about. You know, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you want to, I mean, some will even do cleans, right? What is it? Lord Jesus, I love you. Anyways, we need to get exercised. The real litmus test of how strong our spirit is how long can we pray? You know, a lot of times we're together and we're able to talk. We talk a lot. Chop, 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 chop. And then somebody says, hey, maybe we can pray. And then all of a sudden you hear the crickets. You know what I mean? Oh, there's crickets in here. You realize our spirit is not very strong. There should be a real strengthening of our spirit. The more that we are getting conditioned, largely, as Caleb mentioned this morning, through our habits, through our it's a forcing of ourself. Exercise requires you to force yourself. I can't tell you how many times I went to practices. Okay, when I was in college, my team, it was 20 to 30 hours of my week, every week. And 2 practices a day, morning and afternoon. And we just forced ourselves. It doesn't matter how you feel. You just get out of bed. Otherwise, your teammate's going to pull you out of bed. But anyways, that's helpful too, right, Randy? Sometimes you need somebody to pull you out of bed.
That's right.
To have morning revival. So we need to have this kind of realization. I need to exercise myself. Call on the Lord. Exercise your spirit also first by dealing with your conscience, right? Then we'll see our spirit get stronger and stronger and stronger. Then when circumstances happen, your reflexes are retrained. What do? You pray. When something happens, you pray. Anyways, we want to get reconditioned, right? These verses are just so good. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. You should pray at least 16 and 17 every day for 30 days. This is like a magic medicine for your spirit, right? Actually, Brother David here is a doctor, so he makes prescriptions. So, you know, I'm writing a prescription right now. I hope you take it all to the pharmacy, right? Pray Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 for at least 30 days in a row, okay? You'll find this will make you another kind of Christian. Okay. B says that Paul prayed that we would be strengthened into the inner man with the result that Christ would make his home in our hearts and thereby occupy, possess, permeate, and saturate our whole inner being with himself. Okay. You know that Christ desires a home. Okay, so when the Lord first touched me, I think I'm doing okay on time. The Lord first touched me when I was in college. I just got wrecked with his love for me, his mercy that he had on me, and I just gave him my life. Carte blanche. I just said, Lord, it's just yours. And my concept at that time, because I had not yet seen God's economy, was that I needed to do something for him, and so I started serving homeless people. So I would go around the city of New York City and help homeless people. And then I moved back to the D.C. area, and I started working for an agency that was supplying housing to homeless families. And that was my understanding, and so that was what I did. Anyways, at a certain point, I realized I'm serving homeless people, but my God is homeless. God needs a home. You know, in what is it, is Isaiah? He says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build me, the home for my rest? God needs rest. He wants a home. And he's got his sights on your heart. He says, I want to get in there. I don't know. I don't think he likes the furniture that's currently in my heart, but somehow he likes the domicile. He wants to get in there. So we just need to allow him to make his home. But it's progressive. If we don't have the strengthening, we'll never have the homemaking. Because there's a lot of circumstances that we go through on a daily basis where the Lord he's just trying to change something inside of us. But because our spirit is still rather weak and flaccid, it's not quick. It's not able to respond to him, because our outer man is still quite strong, right? A lot of times the light comes and the Lord is trying to convict you on something, but we have like these reflexes, these defenses. So he comes in and he says, You were wrong in the way that you spoke that. And we just deflect it. But they said that, you know what I mean? And so we're not strong enough in our spirit to be subdued and able to receive the light. So first we need to be strengthened that then he could begin to make his home in our heart. Okay? Then the next part. Let's skip over the subpoints. C says, the Christ who is making his home in our hearts is an unlimited, immeasurable Christ. As Christ makes his home in our hearts, we apprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. These are the dimensions of the universe, the dimensions of the immeasurable Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so I want to spend a little time on here. We need to apprehend. We need to apprehend together all the vast dimensions of Christ. Actually, the dimensions are Christ. He is the height. He is the depth. He is the breadth. He is the length. But the sequence is good, actually. Breadth and length. You know, that refers to a certain plane, right? The breadth, our breadth and the length, okay? Our Christ needs to extend into all of our living. Just as Brother Vern was sharing about being headed up in all things. Actually, there's so much breadth. There's so much length in our living that he wants to touch. He wants to touch our driving. He wants to touch our dress. He wants to touch our speaking. He wants to touch the way you do your homework. I remember I was a senior in college, and the Lord touched me the way I did my homework. We had to do some Spanish homework, and we were supposed to check it ourselves, you know, and the answer code's in the back, and so you hand it in after you've checked it. So I was thinking, well, this is quite easy. Anyways, the Lord touched me, and he says, well, that might be okay for the professor, but is that according to me? Did you do that unto me? And so I was just touched. The Lord, I began to know a little bit more of the Lord's breadth, a little more of his length. Eventually, we begin to know his transcendency and his ascendancy. This is the height. We need to go to supernal heights. We need to ascend with him. And then you see, you look down on the earth and you say, wow, look at all those people down there, you know? You know, in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, you see, first there was grass, then there were herbs, then there was fish, then there were the eagle, the birds that soar. Eventually, we have to grow into the ascendant Christ, to live in ascension together with him. Okay, the last is depth. Okay, so we need to know the deep Christ. This is actually the longest and the hardest, is to know Christ in his depths. It will require your depths. It will require your motives, all of your intentions, all the things you're probably not so aware of, but the Lord will gradually, as you're apprehending with all the saints who he is, he'll bring you into the depths. Okay, we don't go there by ourselves, but the Lord will bring us into the depths of his being and our being. But what's good is, as we're apprehending these dimensions together, we are becoming cubical, right? Multiple dimensions, okay? We need to be cubical in our Christian life. Don't be a one-liner. Actually, many times what we do in our Christian life is we latch on to one particular thing, and we just love that thing. I just love studying the Bible. So, you know what I mean? I just drive that all the time. We gotta study the Bible. Well, studying the Bible is good, but if you're not praying while studying the Bible, you're going to kill somebody. Right? And then some people just love praying. All I want to do is pray. Well, if your prayer is not mingled with the word, then your prayer is just like a kite with its string cut. You just fly wherever your mind leads you. Okay? You need the word as a tether. So we need to be balanced. And a lot of times we're balanced in the body. I have a certain view, maybe perhaps because of something that the Lord has granted to me, or he's burdened me with, and I just drive that way. But when I get around Michael, I need to receive his balance. I need to receive what he's doing, what he's burdened for. He wants to go shepherd. I want to study the Bible, okay? Let's study the Bible while we're shepherding, okay? Anyways, we become cubical in our experiencing of Christ. You know what the New Jerusalem is? The New Jerusalem is a cube! If you didn't know that already, it's 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. It's a cube. You know, so when you have your inner man strengthened, when Christ is making his home in your heart, when you're apprehending with all the sense, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, you're becoming the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we need to start, remember, strengthen me, Lord Jesus. I can't tell you how many times, so I have three little kids. I wake up in the morning, or I should almost say, I just get up in the morning. Because oftentimes my kids woke me up all night long. So it's kind of like just getting out of bed rather than waking up, you know. And I just roll over to sit on the bed. And sometimes before I even get to the vertical position, I just pray, Lord, strengthen me. Actually, you know, in Philippians it says we need to know the power of his resurrection. You know what the word for resurrection in Greek is? Anastasis. So if you've heard the Russian word Anastasia, it means resurrection. You lived in Russia, right? Or Poland or something. Your parents, right? Okay. Anyways, Anastasia. We got a Russian in the house. Anastasia? Okay. So Anastasis means out of. An is the prefix for out of. And stasis means status. So resurrection means you get out of your status of being dead. You go vertical. Okay? So we need to go vertical. Right? So a lot of times I'm just praying in the morning, Lord, I just need some resurrection power to get out of bed. Right? So Lord Jesus, strengthen me. I'm sure Brother Bobby knows about this right now, right? Lord Jesus, we need your resurrection power right now. Bring us out of our circumstance. Okay. I forgot why I mentioned that, but okay. Eventually, what happens when Christ makes his home in our hearts, we will be filled unto all the fullness of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We will be filled.
Amen.
Okay. Danny, can you come up here, please? Danny, you? So I met Danny 2 days ago. And Danny is from Edinburgh, Texas, right?
Yes.
And Danny is a good exhibition of a Texan, right? And, you know, We need to enjoy the riches of Christ. And as we enjoy the riches of Christ, what happens is we become the expression of the riches that we enjoy. So Danny has had a mom that has fed him, right? And so you properly reflect the riches of Texas.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, solid. We need to be enjoying all the riches of Christ. And then what we are is we become the fullness. He's the fullness of Texas. Okay? If we had a husky person from the south, I'm not sure. We don't have that many, you know, husky brothers here. But actually, I remember Brother David. Okay. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. When Christ is making his home in our heart, when we're being filled with his unsearchable riches, we begin to express something. Spontaneously, effortlessly, we become the fullness of Christ. We become the expression of the riches of who he is. It's not just the riches. It's the expression of the riches. This is what God desires to recover, is that his riches, who he is, would be processed through his dispensing and our enjoyment to become expressed.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we see that the church is not only the gathering of the called out ones, it's not only the household of God, it's not only the kingdom, it's not only the dwelling place of God, it's not only the new man, it's not only the bride, it's not only the body, it's not only the warrior, but it's the fullness. It's the expression of all the riches of who God is. Okay? The fullness of God is the body of Christ, as the uttermost expression of the triune God, the ultimate consummation of the corporate expression of the triune God. If we let Christ make his home in our hearts, we will be filled with the triune God to such an extent that we will become his full expression.
Amen.
Okay, let's all read E together. Amen. The content of the church is the Christ whom we take as our person, the person who is wrought into our being. In order for Christ's word in Matthew 16:18 concerning the building up of the church to be fulfilled, the church must enter into a state in which many saints allow Christ to make his home in their hearts, thereby possessing, occupying, and saturating their entire being. Amen. I don't think we're there yet. But we're arriving. And I hope that what we see becomes our vision and we live according to that. Some of us may be from different kinds of circumstances. The church in your place might be somewhat weak, or it might be strong, it might be small, it might be large. Do not let the outward circumstances that you're in determine your vision. You see something and you live according to that, and you allow Christ to make his home in your heart. Then what you bring to the church becomes the real, genuine content of that church. Don't merely look to an older brother or sister to be that. I'm not saying in any way that you should disregard or despise the older saints. But I'm saying that we need to have a vision that governs us, brings us to the Lord, and fills us with many experiences of him. And then we bring that to the church. That becomes the content and reality of the church. So E says, eventually, by our being constituted with the unsearchable riches of Christ, God's glory is wrought into the church, and God is glorified in the church. So this is the doxology that Tim was mentioning a little when someone was reciting. Maybe let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 together. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen. Yes. So eventually we realize that the church has a certain capacity to receive, contain, and express God's glory. But even in the church, it's limited. So we always need the Lord Jesus, because he has an unlimited capacity to express the divine glory. So the glory is in the church, and the glory is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, why don't we go ahead and pray with our neighbor for about a minute, and then we'll have some sharing with some direction.